Well, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of the Revelation and chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We're going to move quickly tonight, so you're going to have to think quick tonight. We're going to be talking about when God makes everything new, part 2. I love a little rhyme there. We talked about this actually last week a little bit. We saw in verse number 1 of this chapter what I called the fresh beginning. And John here says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Here we find a fresh beginning. I'll be talking more about this tonight, but a new heaven, a new earth, and no more sea. And we talked about some of the thoughts and the theories there, why there wouldn't be any more sea. And you might remember that. I hope you remembered all that with the intense heat of the tribulation period and all that water perhaps evaporating up again. We don't know exactly what that means, but Bible tells it's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. After the fresh beginning, we saw in verse 2, the Father's bride. John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, come down from God out of heaven. He says, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And we've talked about this bride already. When we get along verses 9 and 10, we'll be talking about her a little bit more. But I like the fact here it's the Father's bride. She's sent down from heaven. And it's heaven coming down from heaven, if you can envision that. And I'll explain that a little bit more tonight as well. But then in verse 3, we saw the final building. And that building we're talking about there is a tabernacle. The great voice in verse 3 says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And after all these tabernacles and these tents and these temples and all these dwelling places of God down through the centuries, Jesus Christ himself coming personally to this earth during that 33.5-year period. Finally, we find the ultimate, the final building here is the heavenly tabernacle where God himself is going to be in, the final building. And then we see the forgotten burdens in verse number 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Notice the forgotten burdens. We pick it up tonight in verse number 5. It says, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we ask you to bless your word tonight. I'm praying now, Lord, that we would learn some things from these four verses here that have so much in them. Father, help us to rightly divide now the word of truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When God makes all things new, I don't know about you, but there have been some things in my past that I just soon forget. Anything tonight stored in your memory bank that you wish you could delete? You could just erase, you could just eradicate, you could just obliterate, you could get it out of there, something painful, something that was a bad experience, something that causes remorse and regret. Maybe it was some regretful words you used or some regretful action. Imagine if that could be just totally done away with, wiped out forever. What we saw in verse 4, the very last part of it, it says, for the former things are passed away. And we talked about what that means. All the things of the lifetime past that were unpleasant, that you'd rather not think about, they're going to be passed away. That includes all the stuff, if you will, that even tonight causes you stress, causes anxiety, causes fears, causes tension, causes tears, causes ulcers, causes sickness and sleeplessness and knots in your stomach and grief and all that. Poof, the day's coming when it's all going to be forgotten. You say, how could that be possible? Well, only God could do this. If you'd hold your finger here, I'd like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 65. And I just want to show you a few passages by way of introduction tonight that talk about some great, grand, and glorious days that are coming down the road when God's going to make all things new. and do away with the bad. I have a little thing that I do with our baby girl, Gracie. Sometimes she'll have an upset stomach, and she's full, and she's bathed, and she's not tired or anything, but you can tell she's got gas, okay? And so I'll lay her on the floor, and I'll just take her little legs, and I'll push them up toward her stomach, and I'll go, out with the bad, in with the good. Out with the bad, in with the good. So on. And we'll do that, and that's become a very common thing in our family. And until some noise comes out, then I know, you know, she's good to go. She gets up, she's as happy as can be. You know, there's coming a day when it's going to be out with the bad, in with the good. God's going to make all things new, and the former things will be passed away, and those bad memories, God's going to just erase them. We find here in Isaiah 65, and in verse number 16, Isaiah 65 and verse 16 says that he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten. There it is. And because they are hid from mine eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Now, I mentioned last week, how could heaven be heaven if we have bad memories there? How could heaven be heaven as we're walking the streets of gold and drinking from the river of life, that crystal clear fountain? And how could heaven be heaven if we were having a big time, yet we knew there were those who were not there who were suffering in hell? And so I believe that tonight God's going to have to pass away all those former things. I believe it's taught here. It says in verse 16 that because the former troubles are forgotten. And then in verse 17 it says, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Watch this. And the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. God is somehow going to zap our memories, our minds. He's going to cause those bad things to depart from us. And heaven will be a wonderful place of bliss and not burden. Look in Isaiah chapter 25, if you would. Isaiah 25. I'll tell you, there's some great passages, and you don't even have to leave the book of Isaiah to see the wonderful things that yet lie ahead for a child of God. Notice in Isaiah 25 and verse 8, this is all speaking of that time period we're studying in Revelation tonight. But verse 8 says, he, God, will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. Notice, all tears from all faces are going to be wiped away, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away. Look in chapter 35, just 10 chapters later, Isaiah 35. Once again, God talks about that day. In verse number 10, it says, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. We find several songs taken from Isaiah 35, by the way. You may remember this first part, the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, everlasting joy upon their heads. That's a familiar chorus. But this whole chapter here of Isaiah 35 is the chapter that inspired that wonderful song, When Jesus Comes to Reign. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. All about the millennial period and the heavenly kingdom. When Jesus comes to reign. Notice the last part of verse 10 says, sorrow and sighing shall flee away. You sighed lately? You ever just felt heavy sigh? You know, as they used to say, heavy sigh. Well, the Bible tells us that that's going to flee away one day. Look in Isaiah 51. I'm looking forward to that. I like that song. I'm going to lay down my burdens. That speaks of when Jesus comes to reign. In Isaiah 51 and in verse number 11, the Bible says, therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing to Zion. Very similar. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. You done any mourning lately? The Bible says that's going to flee away as well. And the Bible reminds us in another place, the apostle says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present life or world are not even worthy to be compared to the glories of heaven, the things that will be revealed in us. And so whatever burden you have tonight, it pales in comparison to heaven. And the day is coming when you'll just forget it all. It'll be vanished from your mind. Now back in Revelation chapter 21. In the four verses before us tonight, we see four things that follow that thought of when God makes everything new, this is also going to follow. We see in verse 5, the total overhaul. We see in verse number 6, the thirsty overcompensated. We see in verse 7, the tycoon overcomers. And then in verse number 8, we see the transgressors overthrown. But first of all, in verse number 5, we see the total overhaul. The total overhaul. You know what an overhaul is? You ever had a car overhauled? They bring it in and maybe it's burning oil or it's throwing a rod or all that other stuff I'm not really familiar with. But you take it and you spend money and they overhaul it. And it's like a brand new engine when you're all done. Maybe you've taken a house and you've overhauled that. In verse 5, the Bible says, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." Notice this overhaul here. It says, he that sat upon the throne. Who's sitting upon the throne? Well, you say God is. More specifically, Jesus is. Remember, who you're going to see in heaven is not God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, because they're invisible. Who we're going to see in heaven is the one in whom the whole Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, is manifested bodily, according to Colossians. The one we're going to see on the throne is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's what he says in verse 5. He says, "Behold, I make all things new." Notice, "I make," Christ said, "all things new." Who made it in the first place? If you know your Bible, you know the Creator was Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. And then it says in verse 3 that all things were made by Him, Jesus Christ. And without Him was not anything made that was made. The Bible says in Colossians 1:16, "For by Him, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth." And so, if originally He made it, it's only fit that He remakes it. And He's going to do that. In verse 5, "Behold, I," Jesus said, "make all things new." And Peter wrote, "For we look for a new heaven and a new earth." And after the tribulation period, this earth is going to be a mess. It's going to be a disaster area. It's going to be demolished. And so God promises, "I'm going to make it over." And God cannot lie, according to Titus 1:2. God keeps His word. And that's what Jesus said at the last part of verse 5. Notice, "And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Now, there shouldn't be any doubt about the promises of God. All the promises of God are true. But it's like God reaffirms this one with that stamp there at the end of verse 5. He says in verse 5, "I'm going to make all things new." And then He says, "Oh, John, write this. Add this." He says, "For these words are true and faithful." And so He has John write it down. What does this mean? "I make all things new." That means there'll be no more wickedness on the earth. All the evil that goes. I was talking to somebody just yesterday about all. There's a lot of, and this was interesting, and he really knows a lot. He's well read. And not a born-again Christian man or anything like that. But I tell you what, a lot of cloak and dagger stuff that he knows about and has been in on and things like that. And he was just talking about all the stuff that goes on behind all the scenes in this nation of ours. There will be no more of that stuff going on. There will be no more wickedness. When Christ makes all things new, there will be no more trouble from sin, no more trouble from Satan, no more death, no more sickness, no more pain. The beauties of Eden will be restored, and it'll be a perfect environment. All things will be new. Now, this is actually more than just the remaking of some things. Here and now, we'll fix that and that. Jesus said, "All things. I'm going to make all things new." And then He adds in verse 5, "These words are true and faithful." And so we see a total overhaul here. You need to understand something tonight. This world, this globe, this earth that we're living on was created to abide forever. And the Bible says that. The earth abideth forever. Now, right now, this earth is in a temporal curse. A state of being under a curse. You ever seen the cartoon or the Beauty and the Beast? And it opens up and it tells, years ago, blah, 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 fairy tale, there was this king who didn't, I forget what he didn't do, but anyway, a curse was put on his castle and his kingdom. Everything turned, you know, all the lovely, beautiful statues turned to ugly gargoyles, and everything took on a kind of a mutant form, And then through the whole thing, he's a beast. He's actually a person, but he's now a beast until he can get this gal to say, I love you, or to love him and all that. And it happens right at the end of the story. And when it happens, the curse is lifted off that castle, and it goes from being dark and gloomy and tarnished to being bright and shiny and polished, and everything turns back to its original form. And you know, in a way, that's what the earth is going through right now. We're in a cursed state right now. And what's amazing tonight, beloved, is that if the earth as it is now is under a curse, as beautiful as it is, and it is, imagine what it's going to be like in eternity. I mean, this world's a beautiful place now. You visit the Grand Canyon, or you visit the West Coast and look at the ocean roll in, or you go out to a Minnesota forest and look at the pines, or 10,000 lakes, and it's beautiful, isn't it? That's cursed. That's with a curse under it. Imagine how beautiful the Garden of Eden was at one time. And imagine when the Garden of Eden will be restored one day. It will be gorgeous. And so this earth is heading for an overhaul. And it's not going to be annihilated and replaced with a new one. Again, the earth abideth forever. This old earth, which is not millions and billions of years old, as they say, it's thousands of years old. And that's still pretty old. But it's going to be around forever. The earth is going to be our home forever. God's going to bring heaven down to it. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. What about those verses in the Bible that talk about the end of the world? You know, even the Great Commission, you know. For lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Well, literally in the Greek, that's rendered until the end of the age. Until the end of this dispensation, or the world as we know it right now. There's actually a long, drawn-out Greek Bible study here, and we just don't have time to go into it. It would bog you down, but if you really study the words there, the bottom line is the earth is going to abide forever. It just gets a total overhaul. A total overhaul. Secondly, let's take a look at the thirsty overcompensated. In verse number 6, and he, Jesus, said unto me, John, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Here we see the thirsty overcompensated. And you say, what do you mean overcompensated? I mean God blesses and gives us so much more than we deserve. When you really think about it, God does not owe us a thing. Imagine. First of all, God creates this perfect world, absolutely perfect environment. He puts everything on it we need. All provision is there. Every single need man could have is met. Plus, God gives to mankind divine love. And yet man rebels and turns from God and runs from God. And so God, on top of everything else he's done now, has to die for man, has to shed his blood for man, so that he can purchase a full and free pardon for man. And now man simply has to accept the pardon, receive the pardon. Very few do. Those who do, even after they get saved, really don't give God the love that they should give him. Here's God, and God will still take what he can get. Think about all this thing. He'll take what he can get. And after it's all said and done, he takes man to heaven with him. He rewards him. He gives him mansions and lets him walk on streets of gold and rule over angels and eat from the tree of life and drink from the crystal clear water of life. And yes, I'd say we're being a little bit overcompensated, wouldn't you? Imagine God overcompensating us to this means here. Now in verses 5 and 6, if you follow the person through that's on the throne, he that sat upon the throne in verse 5, is Jesus. The one who makes all things new is Jesus. The one who told John to write these words are true and faithful is Jesus. In verse 6, the one who said unto John, it is done, is Jesus. Notice what he says next. I am Alpha and Omega. You say, what's Alpha and Omega all about? That's the first letter in the Greek alphabet and the last letter in the Greek alphabet. And what Jesus is saying is, I'm from A to Z and everything in between. I'm all you need. I don't know if you remember, but in chapter 1, when we opened the book of the Revelation, and Christ first came on the scene, this is exactly how he introduced himself. He said, it's me, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. And then he said, the beginning and the end. I said, Jesus Christ originated everything. Jesus Christ sustains everything. Jesus Christ will conclude everything. Look in Romans chapter 11, if you would. Romans chapter 11. The Bible says, by Him all things consist, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So He started it all, but He's also going to wrap it all up. In Romans chapter 11, here's a good verse. Verse number 36, speaking of Christ, says, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In my Bible, I've underlined of Him, through Him, and to Him. Those three things. And really what you've got is past, present, and future. All things originally were of Him. He created them all. All things right now are through Him. He is sustaining it all. Look, this world would drop out of its orbit in a second without Christ sustaining it. The heavenly bodies would go crashing into themselves without Christ sustaining them. The sun would stop shining without Christ. The stars would fall out of their sockets without Christ. Through Him, right now, notice, and to Him, finally, in the future, all things are coming back to Him. You know, we need to make more of Jesus Christ. We don't talk much about Mary around here. You may have noticed that. I heard of somebody that I know, and they made a statement just yesterday saying, well, the Bible says we ought to worship Mary. It does. You know, the burden of proof is on you to find it, okay? Where does the Bible say to worship Mary? The Bible doesn't make much of Mary. She just kind of comes in. In fact, there are a lot of other women in the Bible it makes more about. I mean, she's a great gal and the chosen vessel to bring the Christ child into the world, but she was just a human being like you and I. So we don't make a whole lot of Mary around here, or even St. Peter, or any of the saints, or any of the reformers. You don't hear me preach on the reformers, or you certainly don't hear me make anything of Buddha or Muhammad or people like that. They were mere people versus God. Jesus Christ was and is God. Now, back in Revelation 21 again, here's where we're overcompensated. Here's Jesus Christ in verse 6. He says, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And then He says, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. I like that song, Ho, everyone who is thirsty in spirit. It comes from Isaiah 51. You need not turn there, but it starts out, Isaiah 55, 1. It starts out, Ho, everyone that is thirsty, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye. Buy and eat. Yea, come, buy without money and without price. You see, that's back in Revelation 21, exactly what it's saying here. Freely, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. I will pour water on him who is thirsty. I want you to turn to John chapter 4, to that story of the woman at the well. I want you to notice something in here you've probably not noticed before. Let me just point something out to you. Remember Christ saying, I will give unto him that is athirst. And you say, well, what's that talking about here? Is it talking about literal H2O? I think it's talking about something far more valuable than water. In John chapter 4, Jesus Christ has this talk with this woman at the well. I love that skit the other night, by the way, at the Feast of Charity. That was hilarious. About Candy, the modern-day woman at the well, all right? But here we find Jesus talking to the biblical woman at the well. And in verse number 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Christ here is speaking in the third person. You know what I mean by that? It kind of sounds funny because you'd think he's talking about somebody else. He's talking about himself as though he were on the outside talking about another person. But what had happened here is the woman had come to the well to draw out the noonday. She was ashamed, I believe, of her sin. Came out in the heat of the day when nobody else did. Christ knew she would be there. And that's why he said, I must needs go through Samaria. In his omniscience, he knew they'd have a meeting there that day. That well is still there, by the way. That's one of the most authentic things in the Holy Land, is the well at Sychar, Jacob's well. And so he asked her for a drink. And she said, well, we shouldn't be talking. Jews and Samaritans, we don't have a thing here. And we're at odds and all that. And that's where Jesus said, if thou knewest the gift of God. Now here he's talking about salvation. And who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink. In other words, woman, if you had any idea who you're talking to here. If you had any idea, you're talking to God. This is God sitting on the edge of this well. This is your Creator. The Creator of the universe is talking to you right now. And if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink. He said, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. He's talking about some kind of special water here. This living water. Goes on in verse number 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, that well water, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He's obviously speaking here in a figurative sense. He says you drink of that literal H2O, you're going to get thirsty again. He said, but if you drink of the water that I'll give you, you'll never thirst again. And that's what the same Jesus Christ in Revelation 21 was talking about. Let everyone who is athirst come and drink of this water freely. And the thirst he's talking about here is not the craving that we have physically for water, but an inner craving and desire for something. Get the big picture here. People are lacking and they know it, but they don't know what they're missing, and they're trying to find it, and they're trying to fill those voids and vacuums, as Brother Hayes says, with all the stuff that this world has to have. You know, I don't know about you, but there have been times when I've been really thirsty, and thirst is an unpleasant craving, isn't it? It's an unpleasant sensation. I'm thirsty right now, by the way. Maybe it's a dry sermon, I don't know, but it's an unpleasant thing to be thirsty. And I've thought of that even in hell, and that sensation of thirst forever would be an awful thing. You know, they say you can't go more than 3 days without water. And to die of dehydration, I guess, is one of the worst experiences you could ever have, and the worst ways to die. But mankind has many cravings. And Christ is talking about those cravings, and that's why he tells this woman, if you drink of the water of salvation, you'll never thirst again. It'll finally fill that empty hole, that black hole that nothing else can fill. Look in John 7, just a few pages forward, if you would. In John chapter 7, Christ says it again, but in a little different way. In verse number 37, John 7, 37, it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You say, what's this talking about? Well, just picture your stomach being just filled overflowing with water, so much so that it just bursts forth with water. And what he's saying here is there's not going to just be life, there's going to be abundant life. And there's not going to be just satisfaction, but abundant satisfaction when you come to Christ. And if you're here tonight and you are saved, and the Christian life isn't just that exciting to you that much anymore, it could be because you're drawn from the wrong well. This world's not going to satisfy. It didn't satisfy before. That's when you got saved, right? So why go back to the muddy old hole that didn't do it before? Come to the crystal clear water of life. And Jesus said here that he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Of course, that belly is that part of man that craves. And he says, it will be filled. Now back in Revelation 21 again, the best part about this water, according to verse number 6, the last part he says, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Notice that last word, freely. You see, everything in life costs, doesn't it? Everything in life costs. From the time you're born, I mean, you're taxed to death through life. Your funeral costs something. I mean, everything in between, everything costs something. Except salvation. And God has ordained it that way. It's the only thing in this world that is totally free. You say, oh, no, there's this other. No, it costs somebody. It costs somebody. And listen, even salvation costs God something and the Lord something. I mean, the greatest price ever paid was for our salvation, wasn't it? But it's free to us. And that last word in verse 6, freely. That's a wonderful word. I don't know tonight, but maybe there's somebody here and you've never accepted the free pardon and the free gift of salvation. Maybe you're trying to earn it, and that's a fatal mistake. You can't work your way to heaven. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. But according to his mercy, he saved us. It's a free gift. Freely. The first part of verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. That ties in with this freeness here. It's paid for. It is done. Does that remind you of the last words of Christ on the cross? Very similar. It is finished. It's all been done. It is done. Talk about the thirsty being overcompensated. Way more than we deserve. Way more than we deserve. Thirdly, let's take a look at the tycoon overcomers. I think you'll understand what I mean by that. Verse 7. It says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Notice these tycoons. What's a tycoon? That's somebody who's filthy rich. Filthy rich. Why tycoon overcomers? Well, again, verse 7. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things." Now, who's he that overcometh? Or she, if you will, that overcometh. Let's talk about that word overcome. Keep your finger here in Revelation, but turn to Revelation chapter 2. That word overcome is a great, great word. And it's in the Bible, I believe, more than you realize. I'll show you. In Revelation chapter 2, verse number 7, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." I want you to follow me on this overcome business here. I want you to see all the blessings that come the way of the person who overcometh. So far, he inherits all things, right? Secondly, we find out here that he's going to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. In this same chapter, verse number 11, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." There's another fringe benefit. The booger man's not going to get you. Amen? Notice verse number 17. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a new stone. And in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saveth he that receiveth it." Here we get some hidden manna. Our name on this white stone. Look at verse 26. "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." This is talking about ruling and reigning with Christ, to him that overcometh. Look in chapter 3, verse number 5. It says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." And so we get the white robe. We get mentioned up in heaven. Look at verse 12 of this chapter. "Him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." That's him who overcometh. He'll be a pillar in the temple of God. Look in verse number 21, this chapter. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I," Jesus said, "also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." We get to sit with the Lord, him that overcometh. Flip a few pages back to 1 John chapter 4. Just half a dozen pages or so back. These are all the blessings that come the way of the one who overcomes. 1 John 4 and verse number 4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." Notice in chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 13. "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." Now the Bible tells us there's a lot of blessings coming the way of the one who overcomes. And then the Bible also tells us it's possible for us to overcome. We don't have to be overcome. Maybe you sit here tonight listening and you feel like you're overwhelmed and overcome by life's pressures. You know, the Bible says in Romans 12, 21, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And Jesus in John 16, 33 said, "In the world you shall have tribulation." Isn't that true? "In the world you shall have tribulation," he said, "but be of good cheer." He said, "I have overcome the world." God's people don't have to be overcome. We don't have to be overcome by sin. We don't have to be overcome by carnality. We don't have to be overcome by temptation. We need to overcome. A lot of great promises to those who overcome. Notice also in chapter 21 and verse number 7. It says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things." What does this mean? Inherit all things. When I look at this, I think, number one, about God's generosity. My, to give us all things, to share all things with us. But I also think about the wonderful wealth that we possess. Look in Romans chapter 8, if you would. This boggles the mind. Those of you here tonight struggling with that house payment, bless God, you're rich. Those of you struggling tonight trying to make that car payment, bless God, you're rich. Those of you here tonight struggling with credit card debt, shame on you. Oh, I've warned you about that. I told you about those credit cards. You know, you feel like tonight you're living like a pauper. And you're just a miser and you still can't make ends meet. Well, I got news for you. Those that overcome shall inherit all things. In Romans 8, I want to show you this. Verse 16, the Bible says, "The Spirit itself also beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." Notice, we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. You know what that means? We have a rich Father, all right? And we're heirs. That means everything He owns gets passed on to us. He has a Son, and the Bible tells us we're joint heirs with Christ. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, watch the wording carefully. In verse 21, the Bible says, "Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours." All things are yours. You're rich. You know, I know of some poor Christians. I know of some poor preachers. I know of some preachers, bless their heart, they when they went out to start churches, I mean, they lived on potatoes and pancakes for months because they were cheap and that's all they could afford. I know of a preacher who said, he said, "To this day I can't eat a pancake." And think about it. Imagine that, being that, living on the edge. I know of a preacher, his license expired on his car and he didn't have the money for that. I know of another one, he had no insurance of any kind. I'm saying I've known of some poor Christians. Paul was really poor. But tonight, Paul's living in a mansion, walking on streets of gold. Gold is everywhere. Gold is in abundance. Somebody told an illustration one time. I don't know if it was one of our Bible college guys or where I heard it, but there was this fella who was a miser and he hoarded gold. He had this dream about how he had to find some way to get some gold to heaven when he died and take it with him. And so he clawed and scratched and grunted and did everything he could to get gold into heaven. When he brought it in there, he had a bucket of it. And they said, "What are you doing with asphalt up here?" In other words, that's what we pave streets with. That stuff is just like in abundance up here. Gold. The Bible tells us that we're going to be tycoon overcomers. But you know, there's something greater than the gold in heaven. Back in chapter 21 of Revelation, I'll show you what's greater than that. Verse 7, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things," but watch this, "and I will be his God, and he shall be my son," or daughter, if it were. You know, that's priceless. To be a child of God, to have our God with us. Notice, this is kind of funny. He says in verse 7, "I will be his God, and he shall be my son." You say, "Wait a minute, Pastor, you said this is Jesus talking. If that was Jesus talking, why wouldn't he say, I'll be his God, and he'll be my brother?" It's not the Father here. Well, yes, it is. It's back to that mystery. It's unexplainable. Here's some way to look at it. In Isaiah 9:6, where it's talking about Jesus Christ, think about this. It says, "For unto us a child is born." It's talking about Christ. "Unto us a son is given, and the government should be upon his shoulders. And his name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father." That's a mystery. How could he be the Son and the Father at the same time? Jesus said, Philip, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. It's a mystery. I don't know, but the wording is right here. Christ says, I will be his God, and he shall be my son. It'll give you an Excedrin headache number 32, you know, trying to figure it out. It's just not going to happen. All I know is, since verse 5, Jesus Christ has been doing all the talking. But back to the best part of heaven. The thing that makes it so grand and great and glorious is that Jesus Christ is there, and we're going to be personally with the Lord. It won't be the Apostle John leaning on the bosom of Christ. It'll be me. It'll be you. He says, and he shall be my son. Paul said, I hath not seen, neither ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Well, in verse number 8, the scenario changes. We see finally the transgressors overthrown. Verse 8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is a sad verse. Here we see the transgressors overthrown, and it describes them. And the first description is that of fearful. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 29:25 that the fear of man bringeth a snare. And there will be people in hell because they feared what man would say, what man would think if they got saved. You know, I had to consider that when I got saved, and so did you. I had to stop and realize I'm going to be subject to rebuke if I get saved. If I take this stand, I'm going to be subject to scorn. I'm going to be subject to ridicule and mockery, and at the very least, the rolling of eyes if I get saved. You know that a Christian, before they get saved, they have to contemplate that, don't they? I'm going to pay a price. And there's a fear there. It talks about the fearful. What kind of price will I have to pay? You know, some have paid that price even unto death. I was listening to Fortress of Faith this morning on the radio. Oh, that's a great story about Marcellus. He paid in his own life. We find the fearful here, those who will die and go to hell because they didn't want to get saved. And they knew what it meant. It might mean leaving an unscriptural church. Might mean getting left by their drinking buddies and the immorality is going to have to go and all that. And they're fearful. They don't want to let go of it. They don't want to face the reproach. Fearful. Maybe there's somebody here tonight, you don't want to get saved because you're fearful of the stand you'll have to take. Notice the fearful are in hell here. Maybe that fearful spoken of here is those who may have even had a profession of faith, but God showed them it wasn't a genuine profession of faith. And they knew they really truly needed to get saved, but they were fearful about what others would think if they really did get saved. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Well, I wouldn't spend forever in hell for what people are going to think. That's an awful chintzy reason to go to hell over. Even if I had a false profession, I wouldn't let that keep me from getting saved out of fear of what man would think. Then we have, secondly, the unbelieving. The unbelieving are mentioned here. You know, Jesus said in John 3:18, he that believeth on the Son hath life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Here we see that wrath. The unbelieving, these are those who sought another way to get to heaven. They didn't want to come through Christ. Didn't want to put all their faith in him. They wanted to trust in a church or in their good works or something else. Unbelieving. After the fearful and the unbelieving, then we get right down to the outward sinners. Notice the next thing's mentioned. It says the abominable. It mentions and murderers. You say, I've never committed murder. Read the Gospels. Jesus said, if you even hated somebody, you've committed murder of the heart. Any bitterness and resentment there is counted as murder in God's eyes. And then it mentions whoremongers in verse 8. That speaks of the sexually loose. You know, that's gotten to be a thing in our day, which is no big deal anymore, hasn't it? What's the big deal? It says that the whoremongers will have their part in the second death in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. God takes this serious. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:13 that marriage is honorable in all. And the bed undefiled, but that whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge you. That's what the Bible says. Marriage is honorable. Within the boundaries of marriage, it's a wonderful, blessed thing. But outside the boundaries, it's going to be punished by God. Goes on and it mentions sorcerers. That may not be what you think. That actually speaks of the drug traffic and that sort of thing. Pharmakeia, there would be in the word. And idolaters, that's those who put anything before God. and all liars. Well, that lying is a serious thing in the Bible, isn't it? It's mentioned all over the Bible. Liars, it says in the last part, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Here we find those condemned to eternal perdition, condemned to burn forever. I hope tonight there's nobody sitting here that'll leave this place in the lost state that you came in without being born again. If you've never had a time in your life that you can point to where you understood the gospel, where you turned from your sin with an attitude of repentance and you meant business with God and you put all your trust in what Christ did to save you, if you've never had such a time tonight, you need to get one. You need to flee to the cross. You need to be born again. There's an awful fate that awaits you. But in the three verses prior to this one, if you're a child of God, I'm telling you, we have a fantastic future. We have a fantastic future when God makes everything new. Let's close here now in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask you now, dear Lord, to rejoice in it and to thank you now tonight for the blessing of being saved and having that mansion and having those eternal rewards and to be so grossly overcompensated because of your goodness. Father, we thank you for your generosity tonight. We thank you even that you punish us less than our iniquities deserve. Father, how we praise you tonight for these blessings. And Lord, we know that this life is just the twinkle of an eye between two eternities. And Father, I'm praying now that we'd remember these when the burdens get heavy. Father, I'm praying tonight for those who may be here without Christ, never been born again. Lord, I pray they'd take to heart that last and final verse, verse 8 that we looked at. And Father, they would realize there's nothing worth going to hell over, that they'd flee to the cross and get their eternal destiny settled once and for all. We pray now and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.